Well, good morning, everyone. It's always great to see everyone out gathered together, assembled as the Lord's church, just like things all began way back in the book of Acts chapter 2. Well, a couple days ago, I believe it was Friday night, you might have seen some dead people walking about asking for treats or else. But what if I were to tell you that I see dead people walking all around all the time? And not just on special days like Friday. Now, before you think that I've got some sort of sixth sense or something like that, the truth is we all can see these dead people walking and talking and eating and drinking and driving and playing and whatever. You see, God tells us that those not in his body, that those that are not in Christ, are dead in their transgressions and sins. And so there are a lot of people who are without Christ and are walking around physically alive, but spiritually, they're D-E-A-D. They're dead. You see, they're real life. Walking dead, okay? They're the real life walking dead. The sad thing is, they don't even know that they're dead. Let me explain. You see, God is our creator, and he is holy, and he is all powerful, and he's all knowing, and he's all present, and he's completely and utterly perfect. After all, to not be those things would make him less than God. God is those things. And so being God's creation, that's you and me, we are not God, all right? Although we have some similarities. After all, God made us in his image, Genesis 1:26. And so we have been given an eternal spirit that is within us that will either spend eternity with God or spend eternity without God. But none of us are perfect like God. None of us are holy like God. And that's our problem. You see, there is only one God. And God's holiness cannot allow anything or anyone impure to be in his presence. Isaiah 59:2 again tells us plainly that our iniquities have separated us from our God. And our sins have hidden his face from us. And if we are separated from God, then we have no relationship with him. We have no purpose. We have no life without God. And that's bad news. Because all of us were created by God to be in relationship with him. And without that relationship, without the purpose that he's planned for us, without God, we have no life. And God knows this, which is why he provided a way for us to have those sins washed away so that we can be in the presence of God as a Christian now and forever in eternity. And the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. And that's good news, because in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men, 1 John 1:4. And if you don't happen to have all these verse references on the screen, or you want to write them down, again, they are on the sermon notes. Some will appear on the screen. So that's actually the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. So Jesus came, as promised, to be the light for us, to give us life. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2 says. And so in order to atone for our sins, in order to supply satisfaction to God for our sins, in order to reconcile us to God, Jesus died for our sins. And this is the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 tells us that this good news, or the gospel, is what the apostle Paul received and then passed on as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so wherever the apostles went, Wherever Christians went, as they went, they shared the good news of Jesus, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose to life again. And along with the message, they also told people how they should respond to the gospel, how they should respond to the good news. And so, if you did turn to 1 Corinthians, you want to go back to the book of Acts and look at the familiar Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where we're told that those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, that he died for our sins and rose again, well, they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, like Ed had mentioned, at the table, on that special day, on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, Acts 2:41 tells us that those who accepted the gospel, the message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. About 3,000 were added to the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the church that he built, the church that is his body, of which he is the head, that every Christian everywhere is a part of, because there's only one body of Christ. There's only one church, and that belongs to Jesus Christ, the church of Christ. All right. And then all those precious souls went back to doing what they always did. No. Did they go back to living their lives just like they always did? Did they keep doing what they always do? I wonder if we really think that. If we look at the text, you know, I suppose some things stayed the same, right? But a lot of things had to change. A lot of things had to change. They just couldn't go back to doing whatever they did before. Take a look over at 1 Corinthians again. If you were there earlier, go back over to 1 Corinthians. If you're in Acts now, that's over to the right. Look at chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. And remember now that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians who are assembled as the Lord's church at Corinth. So they're already Christians. And he's reminding them of something that's important. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There I read, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's a given there, right? God's holy and pure. Wicked can't inherit the kingdom. Okay. "Do not be deceived," the scripture says. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that's a short list. Look at verse 11. Scripture says, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Notice again verse 11. You see, these Christians had a pretty bad past, I would say. Some people come to the Lord today and they say, "I don't know, I got a pretty bad past. I got a checkered past." I say, "Well, you know, this is a pretty bad past, okay? You think you're this is pretty bad." But the text says, that is what some of you were. So the question goes back again, does everyone who's born of the water and the Spirit simply go back to their old way of living? No, that's right. That's impossible. Why? Because in many cases, their old way of living is simply incompatible with Christianity. And you know, I've talked to some people, you probably have too, who know better than some Christians this fact. That you see, because a lot of people say, "Well, I don't want to be baptized," because they want to get all their ducks in a row, you see. All right? But that's impossible, all right? But they realize, though, that they would have to change the way that they live to the way that the Bible says they should live, so that when they become a Christian, they'll be more pleasing to God. You know, they'll be forgiven of their sins, of course. And, you know, but they want to try to get it all right first. You can't do that. But you see, at least they're aware that they need to change. There's some people, though, that come to Christ and think, "Hey, I'm saved, I'm forgiven. I'll just keep doing whatever I'm doing. I'll just keep sinning and God will keep forgiving me," you know. And so to become a Christian and be forgiven of their sins and try to change, well, some folks just don't bother at all, and that's sad. Because the truth is that change doesn't happen overnight. I'll acknowledge that. People will acknowledge that. If you've ever tried to change or you have changed, most of us, I like to think, have progressed somewhere along in our faith, right? It takes time. It takes time to give up addictions. It takes time to correct relationships. It takes time to change jobs if that is something that's needed. It takes time to change. But still, change is expected. For years, my favorite bumper sticker theology has been, Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven. I like that. But I've since made a little addendum to that phrase so that my new favorite bumper sticker theology, which hasn't been printed yet, but maybe I'll make one, says that Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven, but God expects us to change. Think about the scripture reading this morning from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 again. The Bible says there, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I just want to focus a little bit on verse 4 here. We're told here that through our baptism into death, we have a new life. We may too live a new life, it says. You see, when we read this along with passages like right next to it over in Colossians and chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see plainly that, you know, we are raised from the dead in our baptism like Christ was raised from the dead. Again, that's Colossians 2, 12 and 13, where the Bible says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. He forgave us all our sins. So you see, back in Romans 6, 4 again here, the word "too" that we see there, that we too may live a new life, connects Christ's resurrection and ours, and that resurrection happens in our baptism as a counterpart to our burial. Now, the ultimate purpose and goal of both our death to sin and our resurrection with Christ is the actual living of a new life. Now, I read and I preach and I teach mostly from the NIV. But the King James and the New American Standard read verse 4 a little bit differently, which is why the scripture reading was from the New American Standard this morning. You see, the Greek literally reads that we too may walk in newness of life. See, the word "walk" is missing from the NIV. I don't know. I didn't translate it. Don't ask me. Okay. But that's a very important word there, because this shows us that our way of life has now changed. It's something that we do on a continual basis, to walk in newness of life. That means that we are to live a holy life, a life of obedience to God's will as found in his word. Now again, nobody is perfect. We do sin. That's what forgiveness is about. But we need to try to change. We can't just say, oh, that's my little sin, I'll keep that in my back pocket. You see, walking in newness of life is meant to be in contrast with the continual sinning that the Romans thought that they should do in order that grace may increase, up there in verse 1 of chapter 6. But God tells us here that if we do that, then we've missed the point of our baptism into Christ. Now, before we think that this is a simple idea that should be easily understood, because I do kind of think it's a simple idea, we should note that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches at Rome about this, and the churches at Corinth about this, and the churches at Galatia about this, and he wrote the Ephesian churches too, and I'm sure there's one or two others that maybe I missed and that we don't have recorded, you see. So if they had trouble getting a handle on it, then maybe, just maybe, some folks today might have trouble too. Take a look at Ephesians 2 again, and let's read verses 1 through 5, and we could probably read the whole section here, but just 1 through 5. Again, these are Christians that this is written to. There the Bible says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's Satan, by the way, the devil, okay? The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, of our fleshly nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were condemned in that state, you see. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. You see, before we became Christians, before we became a Christian, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead men walking. Okay? And we were condemned and destined for eternal separation from God. But in our baptism into Christ, all that has changed. Now the power that controls us is life and not death. But you see, the life we now live as Christians is different. It's different. It's a life that comes from Christ's own glorified existence. It's a life that comes by the Holy Spirit. It's a life that leads us to eternal life. Romans 6:23 says it this way, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you see, God's message to us in Romans 6 is that since we've been born again and we're now saved and heaven bound, then remember that. Your old self is gone and the new has come. You were dead in your sins, but now you're dead to your sins. So live the life you now have in Christ for Christ. You've died to sin now. You've been made alive in Christ. So walk in the possibilities and the power of your new life. Quit looking back. So if we were to summarize all that we've talked about so far this morning, I suppose we could quote Galatians 2:20, where Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, as Christians, we have life in the body. We have a spiritual, eternal life promised to us when we die, but we also have life in the body now. We have a spiritual, effectual life now that lives for Christ, not ourselves, that lives for Christ and not our selfish desires, that lives for Christ and not our worldly desires, and not our sinful desires. Okay. Let's unpack Galatians 2:20 just a little bit. We're going to take a few minutes and take a look at that. And just think about what does it mean here when he says, "I've been crucified with Christ." That 3 points we want to look at. The first is that being crucified with Christ, we are identified with Christ. And being crucified with Christ, we are identified with Christ. Now, if we could all read biblical Greek, and I'll admit I've only taken 1 year of New Testament Greek, so I could read some. I'm not fluent, you know, but if we all could read biblical Greek, we would see that the structure of this sentence reads this way, "With Christ I have been crucified." With Christ I have been crucified. You see, the way it's structured that way gives us this thought in our mind, "With Christ I have been crucified," that the crucifixion experience is always with Christ. With Christ I have been crucified. It's not in Christ, it's not like Christ, but with Christ, you see. The Bible tells us that we died to sin, Romans 6:2, and that we died with Christ, Romans 6:8. But we never died in Christ or crucified in Christ, okay? And that's because "with Christ" connects us again, well, with Christ. There's an identification there with Christ in our baptism. We are crucified with Christ. We are identified with Christ in our way of life. Now think about that here. A person crucified with Christ doesn't think about their own rights, respect, or revenge. You're crucified. You haven't got them anymore, okay? But instead, the one crucified with Christ chooses to share in his sufferings, to share in his shame and his sentence. That said, Jesus' suffering was a lonesome, cumbersome, and gruesome one. Dying on the cross was terrible. He doesn't want us to die for him that same way. Not unless your back is against the wall and you're called to renounce your faith. Well, that's a different thing. But we're talking about regular, daily Christian life. We're not talking about a physical crucifixion that we have to undergo, all right? Or a mental torture that we need to go through as Christians. Is that still likely in some countries? Yes. But right now for you and me, not so much. At least not currently. You see, when we talk about identifying with Christ, we're not talking about imitating his experience and pain on the cross right now. See, for you and me, our crucifixion is not that painful, but it's peaceful. It's not pitiful, but it's purposeful. It's not paralyzing, but it's profitable to us. And so those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified with Christ. Let me read that again, verse 24 of Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So if anything, those things are surrendered. Those things we've given up. And for some people, that can be painful, especially if it's addictions. You know, in other words, we have surrendered all that we were, all that we had, all that we do. It's all given over. We give Christ control. He's in charge. And being crucified with Christ, we are identified with Christ. He's the one in charge. Because we no longer live. Okay? Christ lives in us. And so that also means that we are inseparable from Christ. We are inseparable from Christ. And Christ is not dead. He's alive. That's something that we need to think about. So the purpose of our crucifixion in this verse is not that we are dead from now on. Well, yeah, we're dead for those things of the past, but we're now living from now on. The phrase, I live, is repeated over and over again in this one verse. And so Christ lives in us. And so we've become one with Christ. You're not married to a dead person. Well, some people might be. Never mind. You know, we're the Lord's church is the bride of Christ. Christ is alive. We have a living relationship. He is the living God. Well, how does that work then when you think about that? Well, again, let's think about that marriage idea a little bit more. God uses it in the Bible to talk about the church in Christ. And, well, we can talk about it too, right? You think about a husband and a wife. You know, they're not identical, but they identify with each other now that they're married. The two have become one flesh. You see, before they were married, they weren't intimate with each other. But now that they're married, they are in a relationship. They're intimate with each other. They're committed and they're connected to each other. And in healthy families, the husband and the wife communicate and consult with each other. They comprehend and they complement and they challenge each other. Now, before we go too far with that analogy, Christ's living in me doesn't mean that we're combined or conjoined or condensed into one with Christ. I am not Christ, okay? Instead, it means that we are intimate with Christ's teachings and his way of life. And so Christ is not our equal in our relationship. Christ is the commander. He's the captain. He's the chief. He's the commissioner in our life. In other words, from now on, we live not for our own gratification and gain, but for his glory and his grace. We have a relationship like that. You know, you think about the husband and wife that might go someplace. The husband introduces his wife. This is my wife over here. And the wife says, well, that's my husband over there. There's a connection, you see. There's that connection there. They're inseparable. They're identified with each other, okay? Because they're one with each other. Could you imagine going along and suppose, you know, this is exactly what Peter did, right? When the rooster crowed, when it came down to it, he denied Christ. Imagine going out there and the pressure's on you. Well, you forget being a Christian. You go back to doing whatever is wrong or sinful for a little pleasure, whatever it is. But that's not right because you're supposed to be intimately connected with Christ. And you've lost that intimacy when you've done that. You've sinned terribly when you've done that. You see, we're inseparable with Christ. He is with us all the time. So we shouldn't be ashamed of him. We shouldn't try to tuck him away. We shouldn't try to hide him, you know. All right? Still being inseparable, that doesn't mean when I say that, you know, we can never fall away from Christ. We looked at that some this morning in Hebrews. And in Hebrews 6:6, you know, we see pretty clearly again that people can fall away from Christ. All we're saying is that we're inseparable from Christ in as much as we live our lives for Christ, because it shows that we are connected and committed to Christ. It shows that we have a relationship with Christ. It's out there, you look at somebody and say, no, that guy's a Christian. And if he's not, he should be, you know. It's not something that we hide. It's something that we boast in, like Paul says in Galatians 6:14. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to boast in Christ. He's never going to be ashamed. And so when others see us, they know that we're Christians. So again, we are identified with Christ, and we are inseparable from Christ. And finally, we are inspired by Christ. We are inspired by Christ. Now, the last part of the first sentence in Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me is what we're looking at right now. That doesn't mean that he's done living his life, okay? Christ lives in me. You see, Paul, when we talk about Paul, Paul isn't done living his life. He's not saying that I'm dead and now Christ is living on in me. Paul is still there, but Christ is there too. You see, Paul still has dreams to chase, and he still has decisions to make, and he still has directions to take in life. But now, his inspiration, his influence, his ideals have changed because they're now inspired by Christ. The very life of Christ is an inspiration to the apostles. And that needs to be an inspiration for us too. Three times that we know of, the Apostle Paul writes to other churches of Christ in the New Testament saying that they need to imitate him as he imitates Christ. One example that stands out to me is over in 1 Thessalonians. And that might be hard to find, but if you can find the book of Hebrews and go back through Titus and 2 Thessalonians, don't forget Philemon there, one page, you'll find 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, there Paul writes, you became imitators of us, and when he says us there, that's going to be Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the other people that came there and visited, evangelized, and of the Lord. And in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Wouldn't that be great to have someone say that about us, about you personally? You know, you became a model to other believers. You became a model to other people. So much so, he's got nothing to say about it. It's like, you're a great example. You followed our example. We follow Christ. Everyone knows about it. Amen. It'd be great to be known by others around us as one who was so inspired by Christ that we would live like Christ and inspire them to live like Christ too. Well, what does that kind of life look like? Well, Lord willing, we'll spend some time looking at that in a couple of weeks. But for now, Philippians 2, 1 through 5 summarizes things up for us pretty nicely, where Paul encourages us to be inspired by Christ by having the same attitude of Christ and to live in such a way that shows it. Here's what he says again, starting in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Be like-minded. Be inspired by Christ. He says, have the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You see, with Christ living in us, we have life, right? You know, we have purpose. We most definitely have a relationship with him. We were once dead in our sins. We were once dead people walking and living in sin. But now that we've died to sin as Christians, we live in him. We're now walking in newness of life. We're walking in his righteousness and in his glory. Well, I know that's a lot to take in this morning. But this morning, the thing that we hope to take a look at was that in being crucified with Christ, again, we are identified with Christ. We're inseparable from Christ, and we are inspired by Christ. And it's this kind of life, a crucified life, that God wants us to live as Christians. And yes, you know, we're not perfect, never gonna be. We're just forgiven. But again, God expects us to change, to die to sin, and to be made alive in Him, to live with Him now, looking forward to the time that we'll have to live with Him in eternity. And while it's true that that happens when we become Christians, when we're born of the water and the Spirit, that's merely where it all begins, not where it ends. Getting in the water tank is not the end. That's the beginning. That's a new beginning. It's being born again. It's the beginning of a life lived for Christ. So this morning, if everyone here can confidently say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 that I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, then that's simply awesome for everyone. But now, as one crucified with Christ, remember that we are to be identified with Christ. We're to be inseparable from Christ and be inspired by Christ. When people see us, they should see Christ. We should inspire others to see Christ too, you know, because we are identified with him. And we can be an influence to so many people with that attitude. We can show that we're inseparable and be an inspiration. Now, if there's someone here who cannot identify and say that they've been crucified with Christ, then know this: whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. Matthew 10:39. So this morning, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward to become a Christian today by expressing their belief through repentance and confession, and then be crucified with Christ by being immersed in the watery grave of baptism, and as you're brought up out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life, to be a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, then do that today. Christ will live in you. You'll have died to sin and start living in him and for him. If there's some other need that we might be able to help out with this morning, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.